Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Well, once again, we're very appreciative of you and your attendance here today. So happy to see so many great smiling faces with us in the building here at the Arlington Church of Christ. Those listening by way of radio, we'd love to see your smiling face at any chance that you may have to afford us a visit. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. Once you know, you'd be our welcome and our honored guest at any or all of the activities and events that we do here at Arlington. A couple had been traveling all night, and they pull off at a truck stop diner because they wanted to get them a bite to eat, and they knew that truck stops always had good food. And as they get their seat, just on the other side of the dividing wall, notices that it says drivers only, and it was three big old burly men. And they're all sitting at the same table getting ready to eat. And as they bring these three men their food, one of them says, "Let us pray." And so he prays and has a long, eloquent prayer. And the husband turns to his wife and says, "Well, honey, I guess I was wrong. Just looking at them, I would have never pegged them as the praying type." And the wife says, "Well, maybe they've eaten here before." Glad that you're here. Our lesson today, it will look like a sheet sermon. If you remember those from days gone by before overhead projectors and PowerPoint presentations, this will probably be the closest I can get it to one. I just thought it would look very good represented that way. I appreciate John, although I didn't ask him to. He looked ahead and saw us preaching on heaven. I'm glad we get to sing about heaven, and I just cannot even begin to fathom truly how beautiful heaven must be. My mind, I like to think, works pretty good most days, but it doesn't work good when I try to think about how beautiful heaven truly is. And this world truly is not our home. Plain and simple, I want us to open our Bibles. There are seven people I would like to see in heaven. You ready? Number one, I would like to see a man named Barabbas be in heaven. Go with me to the book of John chapter 18. And on these, we're going to run the references on them, if you will. Put it in context and then see why I would like to see them in heaven. John chapter 18 and verse number 40. And then we'll look at Luke's account. "Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, talking about Jesus, to be released, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Hold on to that thought. Go back to the book of Luke. See Luke's account in Luke 23, verses 18 and 19. Luke 23, verses 18 and 19, a parallel account. "And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, Jesus Christ, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made against the city and for murder was cast into prison." What happened? This is the account, at least two of them, of the trials of Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But there was a custom of the day among the Jews at the feast time, and they're in Jerusalem for the Passover. There was a custom among the Jews that they would release one prisoner and let him go free. Borrowing that from the idea of the scapegoat back in the Old Testament, that he would go free. And you have Jesus up on trial, and Pontius Pilate says, "Which one do you want me to release? Jesus or Barabbas?" Now we know about Jesus, right? Jesus did no sin. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth. He was going to be tried, in our context, six times. Three before Jews, three before Romans, and he was innocent every time, yet he was still condemned to death. So you have on this account, you have a man, Jesus Christ, whose only fault against him is he's doing what God says. That's not even a fault. And you've got a man on this side, his name is Barabbas. Now, from John's account, tells us he was a robber. Luke's account tells us he was also a murderer. You see your two options? You've got Jesus Christ, or you have Barabbas. Now, what I find interesting, if you look on the screen, his name, you can learn a lot from names in the Bible. When you see the letters B, A, and R, the word bar in Scripture, that means son of. Remember that story in Matthew chapter 16? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon's dad's name was Jonah. He was the son of Jonah. So the first part of Barabbas' name means son of. You remember in the garden prayer, and we sing it in some of our songs, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of mercy pass from me, I pray. There in the garden, Jesus Christ addresses God in heaven as Abba, A-B-B-A. I'm not talking about the singing group, but Abba means Father. But not only does it mean father, it's like a son tugging on the coattails of his dad and pulling on father, dad. How ironic. Barabbas' name literally means a son of the father. And so presented, who do you want released? Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Or Barabbas, whose name means son of a father. Number one, I'd like to see Barabbas in heaven. You know why? It would mean he was truly a son of his father. And he was released from his sins. See, I don't know what happened to Barabbas after this instance. I don't know from Scripture how much longer he lived. But I'd really like to think that he realized he was truly the first person Jesus took the sins for, right? He died for the sin. He literally took the place of Barabbas as Barabbas was supposed to be killed. So number one, I would like to see Barabbas in heaven. Who else? Number two, I'd like to see the man we've just alluded to, Pontius Pilate. Let's run John's account first, if you will. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. John chapter 18, 28 through 40. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, unto the hall of judgment, or literally to Pilate's house. Pilate's house. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. But they wanted to eat the Passover. They were trying to stay clean while doing unclean things. Pilate went in unto them and said, What occasion bring ye this man against this man? And they answered and said, If he were not a malefactor, he would not have delivered him up unto thee. We would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. See, Pilate's a Roman official. So he broke your law, you Jewish people. You judge him by your law. The Jews said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man unto death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, signifying which death he should die. They said, We can't. We've tried to kill him. We've tried numerous times over 3 years to kill him. Now we've tried to kill him through the legal system, and we can't get him killed there either. So we're bringing him to you. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and said, and called Jesus, said, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying this of thyself, or did others tell it to you? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, said, My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus said, You say I am. To this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate then asked him, What is truth? When he said this, he went out again, and said unto them all, I found no fault in him at all. But you have a custom, I shall release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore, I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried, No, not this man, But Barabbas, now Barabbas was the robber. Let's see how Matthew puts it, and then we'll discuss this instance a little bit more. Matthew 27, verse 24 and 25. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 24. After the release of Barabbas in verse 21, he says, well, what are we going to do with Jesus then? And the people cried out, verse 23, let him be crucified. Now when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of this just person. See you to it. Then he answered to the people and said, his blood. The people answered, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Pontius Pilate was a very important, high-ranking government official in the Roman government. The way that the Romans worked was they controlled everything, but they let you do your own little customs and rules as long as you gave them money and as long as you didn't create for them a headache. So they would, in Jerusalem, they would let the Jews observe their feast and have all the legal proceedings of the Jewish law as long as you didn't try to take the place of the Romans. And if something got really bad, you could always appeal to the higher court, which is what the enemies of Christ were doing. So they bring Jesus to Pilate. And you can tell Pilate doesn't really want to be involved in this because he just keeps asking questions. Pilate doesn't know. He's a Roman. He keeps asking questions. What am I to do? What am I to do? Are you this? Are you that? Jesus has him. You say I'm a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my people would fight. But it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. But what do we best remember Pilate for? Washing his hands, don't we? How ignorant a scene of defiance. In front of the whole multitude, when Pilate can't figure out what to do, he turns and off to the side. He takes water and soap and he begins to wash his hands to symbolically say, it's out of my hands. I'm going to wash my hands of this man. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. You know, after the death of Jesus, I don't really read a whole lot about Pontius Pilate in Scripture. Now, secular history will record more about him since he was a Roman official. But I want to see Pontius Pilate in heaven. You know why? Because that would mean he finally had his heart washed and not just his hands. Right? Because he just washed his hands of the matter. But in order to make it to heaven, you've got to have your heart washed, be cleansed, sanctified, justified. You've got to become a Christian. You can't live a worldly life and expect to make it to heaven. So I would like to see Pilate there, because then I know what he would have had to change in his life. That's number two. Let's go to the book of Acts for number three, Acts chapter 13, where missionaries are sent. I want to introduce you to a man you may be familiar with, or his name may have slipped your mind. Man's name is Elymas. I want you to notice here what happens as Paul begins his missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are on missionary journey number one. They've sailed, verse number four, into Cyprus, which was where Barnabas was from. Then they go to Salamis, and they're preaching the gospel. John Mark is with them. They'd gone through the Isle of Paphos, and they meet, verse 6, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. All right, let's apply what we've learned thus far. Bar means son of, so this man's father's name was Jesus. That was a common name in the first century. But this man is a false prophet. Notice here, which was the deputy of the country. Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. And he called for Barnabas and for Saul, who desired to hear the word of God. Now notice, Elymas the sorcerer. Now wait, we were already introduced. His name is Bar-Jesus. He has two names. He's Elymas, the son of Jesus. Sergius Paulus wants to hear more about Jesus, more about God. And I find it interesting that Luke, the inspired historian, records they called Barnabas first and Paul. That's where Barnabas is from. So they went, hey, Barnabas, what about this? Paul, come with him as well, John Mark. So Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name by interpretation, he withstood them. seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Sergius Paulus wants to hear the gospel. Elymas wants to do everything in his power to not hear the gospel. Now keep in mind, he's a false prophet. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, here's the first time in the book of Acts we have the transition. He's no longer known as Saul. He's going to be referred to as Paul from here on out. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, he turns and looks at Elymas and says, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him with the hand. Now to sum up the rest of the story, Sergius Paulus, he cannot resist this miracle that's been done. So he wants to know more, and he starts to believe in Jesus. But you have this false prophet, a sorcerer. Now I find that interesting. Elymas was a sorcerer. We would think today of him as a parlor magician, maybe doing card tricks, little sponge and balls in the cups routine, like somebody today who might cut a rope in half, tie it together, and all the little party tricks. That's all Elymas could do, or some kind of sleight of hand illusions. He's trying to withstand Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And so notice, Paul is not going to have any detractors from Sergius Paulus hearing the gospel. So in verse 11, he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And Elymas was blinded. Now, was he permanently blind? No, the Bible says for a season, which is a definite amount of time, although the Bible doesn't record for us how long that period of time was. I've read where people have tried to argue and say, well, Elymas, his vision just went blurry. He didn't actually go blind. Well, let me show you. That last sentence says, he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I happen to know some people who have lost their sight or who were born without sight. And if they don't have a seeing eye dog or a cane where they can tap on the ground, they've got to have somebody hold them by the arm and get them places because they can't do it on their own. So this tells me that Elymas was truly blind. He was struck with blindness. I don't read of him again in the biblical record. But I know at some point in his life, his eyesight returned. And I would like to see Elymas in heaven. You know why? Because that would mean his eyes were opened to point people to Jesus, not to push them away. He lost his eyesight because he was trying to hinder the gospel. But if I see him in heaven, then that means his eyes were open to bring people in. That's number three. Let's stay in the book of Acts. Number four is a man whose name is Felix. We read about him in Acts chapter 24. And in fact, we remember most about Acts 24, the excuses that Felix offers. Paul is on trial. Paul preaches and preaches. Every time he's on trial, every time that Paul gets an audience, Paul wants to preach. If you look here, beginning in verse number 3, we accept it always in all places. Most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving. He begins his sermon and he is addressing with honor Felix because he was a ranking government official. He is preaching unto them. He says, verse 9, that he was beckoned to preach. He says, I cheerfully will answer for myself on this matter. And he said, let me tell you what's happened. And he goes on and tells them about preaching the gospel and all these wonderful things. And notice verse 22, Felix heard these things. He heard what Paul said. And having a more perfect knowledge of that way, Christianity, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, who is the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So he's pushing off for a moment obedience. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister unto him. So he comes. Paul's kind of under house arrest, but his friends come see him. Notice verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix, with his wife Drusilla, now she was a Jewess, so she grew up in the Jewish heritage, so she knew about the teachings of Christ, or the forecoming Christ, which Paul preached about, sent for Paul and heard him concerning of the preaching of the faith in Christ. And he reasoned, verse 25, or preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Every gospel sermon falls into those three categories. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." When I read through there, I hear his voice crack. I don't know if you do. He's trembling. He has just been convicted of his sins. And like too many people in the church, when the invitation song is sung and they know they need to respond, they white-knuckle the pews and they don't make eye contact and they just pray that two-minute song ends soon because they don't want to respond. He says, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." Now, on this one, I have one more mention of Felix in Scripture. Jump down to verse 27. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, or in his position, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. That's it. I don't have any more mention of Felix in Scripture. But I tell you what, I'd like to see him in heaven. Because that means if I see him in heaven, he abandoned his fear and he finally found that convenient season. He finally found it. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Was there invitation song in the 9 o'clock hour? His answer would have been no. But maybe I'll find a time sometime. But I'd like to see him in heaven because that means his convenient season came, because I don't read of it in Scripture. Dear friends, oh, be careful about pushing off for a convenient season. It might not come for you. That's number five, or four. Let's look at number five. Stay in the book of Acts. Flip over a chapter or two. Now we get to the other F-named man in the book of Acts. His name is Festus. Paul, once again, is on trial. Festus was an expert in Jewish customs, so he really wanted to hear what Paul had to say, since Paul was causing a shake-up among all the Jews. And he was preaching. And in Acts 26, Paul tells for the second time his conversion account. Now we read of it in Acts chapter 9. He retells it in Acts 22. And he retells it in Acts 26. And all three of them go hand in hand in hand. Now Festus here is kind of the one who's trying to keep the peace, if you will. And let's pick up here in verse 21. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple." What cause? Preaching about Jesus, the resurrection. "And went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come, that Christ should suffer and should be the first that should rise from the dead, and the people would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And when he had spoken for himself, Festus interrupts Paul with a loud voice and says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made thee mad." It's made him mad. Festus wrongly accuses Paul of being not right in the head. But notice, "I am not mad, most noble Festus. I speak the words of truth and soberness." Festus interrupts Paul. Be like when I'm coming out of that third point, rolling into the conclusion / invitation in a sermon. And when I have a hearer that is lost and has been chewing on every word the preacher says, you have them right in the palm of your hand. And right as you're about to tell them what to do to be saved, then they get interrupted. Something happens and you lose their attention. That's what Festus did. Festus lost the attention of those around. We'll tell you who in a minute. I don't read more of Festus in Scripture, so I don't know what happened to him. But I'd like to see him in heaven. You know why? That means he finally found truth and reason. Paul laid it out. Paul was inspired when he preached, so you know there was nothing lacking in that sermon. But I would like to see Festus there, because he finally found his truth and reason. But stay in this chapter for number six is Agrippa. Agrippa is the king. He's the one that's the expert I was telling you about a moment ago of the Jewish laws. And Agrippa is the primary audience of this sermon. But Festus is there as well. Now keep the reading going in verse 26. For the king, Agrippa, knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from them. For this thing was not done in a corner. See, the teachings of Jesus were not done in secret. The workings of Paul, the miracles, were not done in secret. Everybody could see. Hard to refute that. Then King Agrippa, he says, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. See, he is now called Agrippa. Agrippa is a self-proclaimed expert of the Old Testament, of the law of the Jews, which means he would know all about the prophets. So if he says, yes, Paul, I know the prophets, then Paul's rebuttal is, well, they all pointed to Christ. I've preached Christ. Why won't you believe? So he can't answer yes. So then his only other answer then is to say no. I don't know the prophets. To which Paul's rebuttal would be, or maybe the people around him at that point would say, I thought you were an expert in this. Don't you know all the law of the Jews? Well, you've got to know the prophets. So see, Paul has Agrippa backed in a corner. And no matter which way he goes, Agrippa loses because he allowed himself to be backed in that corner. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. That's the second time the word Christian appears in Acts. It'll appear one more time in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. 11:26 is the first appearance of that. Acts 11:26. The idea in Greek is, if I would let you keep talking, I would become a Christian. But he won't. Now notice Paul's rebuttal. He says, verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not you only, but all those that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. And he holds his arms up, which are shackled, except without these bonds. See, Paul's a Christian. And Paul says, I want everybody here not to be almost a Christian, but to be exactly like me, except not be chained up preaching for their life. You know the problem? I read about him again with Festus in verse 32, and that's it. Agrippa unto Festus said, this man might have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. That's the end of both of their stories in Scripture. I would like to see Agrippa be in heaven. You know why? Because that would mean he was finally persuaded to be a Christian. Every time I read through this story, almost persuaded just plays in the back of my mind. And he was sitting there, I could just imagine Agrippa if he were in a church building. And we're singing, almost persuaded, now to believe, Christ to receive. And he's just white knuckling. He's not going to respond, although he needs to. See, I would love to see Agrippa in heaven, because that means he was finally persuaded to be a Christian. But I've got one more person I'd like to see in heaven. And that's you. I'd like to see you in heaven as well. Because in order to see you in heaven, that means either A, you've got to quit living for the world and become a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, leaving the sin at the door. Going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ, and that's baptized into Christ. That's not just getting wed in some other group that you can't find mentioned in Scripture. You've got to become a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church that Christ died for and shed his blood for, purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. But to see you in heaven, that means you've got to become a Christian. That means you also have to remain faithful to the very end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Jesus says, Matthew 10:22, he that is faithful to the end will be saved. Literally, till the last breath, the idea in Greek. I want to see you in heaven. So that means, number one, you've got to be a Christian. But it also means, if you are a Christian, but you're not faithful. Yeah, you may be sitting here today, but you may be, when I talked about white knuckling the pew or the songbook, I may have been describing you. I was trying to describe these people. But if the shoe fits, I want to see you in heaven. But that might mean you've got to give up some sin that you're holding on to. Some sin that is stopping you from being obedient. Stopping you from being faithful to the Lord. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If it's drinking or gambling or pornography or lying or whatever. You got to quit that sin if you want to be pleasing unto God. Now the good news is if you've already become a Christian, you don't have to be baptized again. But you do need to repent. Come to God. Ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, He will forgive you. And you leave with your sins gone. God says, I will wipe away the slate and remember it no more. That's a pretty good list of people I'd like to see in heaven. I'm going to make it a point to get there. So I can see who on this list is there. But you got to help me out and do your part. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to become a Christian. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to be restored. There is nothing that we would love more than to see our service end with a new brother or sister in Christ or a restored brother and sister in Christ. And we'll just all rejoice with you. We've done our part. We've preached, we've taught. John's done his part. He's announced the song. He's getting ready to lead it. Now it's up to your part. If we can help you in any way at all, we ask you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.